Good morning. We're going to start in verse 7 today, Ephesians 4, verse 7. And this is the final week on this series on community that we've been going through, 6 weeks. And so we're going to end with the passage we started with. So this is Ephesians 4, verse 7 through 16. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who has ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he, that is Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So a great passage to begin and end on. This series on life together as a community. What does it mean to walk through this life, growing in Christ together? I've been saying from the beginning, the gospel is not simply that God is saving just individuals here and there and preparing them for heaven, but the gospel is God is actually forming a people. He's forming a family. He's forming a community that together learn to live out the life of his Son as his Spirit works in them. And so we've been just going through the different aspects of this community over the last 6 weeks. We started with Jesus himself. He is the head of the church. We talked about how he died for his church. And we talked about the goals and plans that he has for his church. We move to the leaders of the church, that God gives the church leaders. And their job is not to do all the ministry of the church, but their job is to prepare God's people, to equip God's people to do the work, so that as the members are doing the work, the body builds itself up. And for the last 3 weeks, then, we've been looking at the ministry of the members of the church. Specifically, we've been looking at spiritual gifts and how we have each been given gifts, and we're supposed to use those to love each other, serve each other, build each other up. So we've kind of been going from the top down, if you kind of see that flow. And so I wanted to end this series on community by getting maybe the most personal today and just talking about individual relationships within the body of Christ. I want to end by simply talking about friendship. What is biblical friendship look like? How do we cultivate good friends in the body of Christ? How do we cultivate what I'll call spiritual friendships? We've been talking about spiritual gifts, so I want to end talking about spiritual friendships, and let me just explain what I mean by that phrase. That's not a biblical phrase. You might hear that phrase and go, I don't know what that means. That sounds a little weird, a little creepy. What's a spiritual friend? Here's what I mean by that. C.S. Lewis, many of you have read his book called The Four Loves, where he talks about the different first century Greek words for love. The Greeks had four different words for love, and two of those words he contrasts. There's a word that's eros, where we get our romantic love notion from, and there's philia, which we get our friendship love. And so he kind of compares romantic or sexual love with friendship love. And he says this, romantic lovers are always talking to one another about their love. Friends hardly ever talk about their friendship. Lovers are normally face to face, absorbed in each other, friends side by side, absorbed in some common interest. So let me give you a picture of this, right? So romantic love, right? You have two people and it's very face to face, and you often talk about your love and you focus on your love. Friendship is more side to side, or we might say shoulder to shoulder most of the time, where you're not focusing on each other. There's some other common interest that you are both focusing on. Lewis goes on to say, friendship arises when two or more people discover that they have in common some insight or interest or taste, which till that moment each believed to be his own unique treasure. The typical expression of opening friendship is something like this: what? You too? I thought I was the only one. It's when two such persons discover one another that friendship is born. So he's talking about how friendship is often born from a common interest, and that interest can be anything. It could be SC football. You know, some of you are happy about the game last night. It could be poetry. It could be hiking. It could be good wine. It could be similar tastes in music, similar humor. Okay, it can be just about anything. But when I use the phrase spiritual friendship, what I mean is friends for whom that common thing ultimately is Jesus Christ. And they may share other things in common that they enjoy doing together, but the ultimate thing that they share in common is their mutual love for Jesus Christ, their commitment to Jesus Christ, and their commitment to helping one another walk on this journey towards Jesus Christ. So when I say spiritual friends, I'm just talking about two people or three people or however many people, but two people walking towards Jesus together, okay? So maybe maybe we need a walking picture here. That's what I mean by spiritual friendship, just two or more people walking towards Jesus and doing it together. If you look at our passage, you get the sense of that the community's goal is moving towards Jesus together. Look at verse 13. Paul says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's a picture of people growing together towards maturity in Christ, growing up, becoming more and more like Jesus and doing it together. You see it again in verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we on all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So growing up together in Jesus, walking towards Jesus together. That's all I mean by spiritual friendships. And so I want to talk about today, how do we cultivate these friendships? But before I do, I just want to acknowledge two things. One is that real, like true friendships are, acknowledging the obvious, are such a beautiful thing in life, aren't they? I mean, a true spiritual friend is such a gift from God. I found this is an ancient Jewish book that was written before Christ, but I think it captures the idea of what a treasure friendship is. A faithful friend is a sturdy shelter. He that has found one has found a treasure. There's nothing so precious as a faithful friend, and no scales can measure his excellence. And I think we'd agree, when we find this person who walks alongside us, it is such a treasure. C.S. Lewis, in your handout today, is any pleasure on earth as great as a circle of Christian friends by a good fire? For me, it doesn't get any better than a circle of good Christian friends around a fire. I told you last week I like making fires. I like starting fires. I like starting fires with friends, too. Yep. So just acknowledging this, what a treasure friends are. And also, though, I want to acknowledge that that real spiritual friendships are hard to come by sometimes. As much as we desire that, as rich as they are, cultivating spiritual friendships, I think, is increasingly a lost art in our culture. And I think there's a lot of forces in our culture and our lives that work against deep friendships. And I think our contemporary culture really pushes the romantic love at us above all else. I mean, every book, every movie we watch holds out this romantic, sexualized, passionate love is like, this is the end-all, be-all of life. You've got to find that person that gives you those exciting feelings and that completes you. That's where life is to be had. And I think friendship can suffer from that message. And frankly, I think romance can suffer from that message too. I think it asks too much of romance, that romance is not to bear that burden. But I think our culture pushes us so much towards romantic love. And I think also just we're very busy people, right? We live very fast-paced lives, and we're moving at this frenetic pace, and cultivating real friendship requires slowing down with one another. It requires sitting and just being together. And technology, I do not think, has actually helped us that much in friendship. For all the connections we can now have, I think having deep friendships has not been enhanced by technology. I think 100 years ago, you'd talk to people, they had, you know, five really good friends. Nowadays, people have, you know, 1,500 friends, right? Literally, they could show you, I have 1,500 friends. And yet we've spread ourselves thin, and we've lost maybe some of the depth and richness of a few good friends. And of course, we're living in a very consumeristic culture that tells us just to grab, you know, products that satisfy us. And we can treat friendship that way. Like, I want friends for me. I don't know anybody who doesn't want good friends. But it's easy to start focusing on wanting good friends rather than asking the question, what does it take to actually be a good friend to other people? And so even in the church, we can kind of navigate church community wondering, who are our friends? Do we have good friends? And these other people in our life stage, are we being invited to the things that other people are invited to? Where do we kind of fit in this group? And you know, we've got the holidays coming up, so there's going to be Christmas parties coming up, and you're going to be wondering, are we going to be invited to this Christmas party? And are we getting to at this party? And now we've got social media, so you can, you know, not get invited to a party and wake up the next morning, and you can look online and see pictures of all your good friends having fun without you, you know, the next morning. So we can live in this, I want friends, rather than say, what does it look like to be a good friend, which requires sacrifice and commitment. And chances are, if we focus on that, we'll probably have some good friends in the process. So all that to say, friendship is this thing that we hunger for, and yet for some people proves elusive at times and challenging. And so I just wanted to end the series by asking the question, how do we cultivate friendships? How do we cultivate these spiritual friendships with one another? And that's like an entire sermon series. But I wanted to go to one phrase in our passage that I think at least, you know, points the way. And it's a phrase that I've ignored until this point intentionally. And it's verse 15. Take a look. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. I think that phrase, speaking the truth in love, these two marks of, I think, friendship are truth and love. And I think, as I think about just what it means to grow as a person, I think those are kind of the two core things we need to grow into maturity. We need love. We need to be accepted. We need to be understood exactly as we are, to be known, to be loved. And we need truth. We need someone to say, here's the direction you need to head. We need truth and love. That's how people grow, is through truth and love. And so I think those are at least two marks of friendship. They're not the only two, but I wanted to talk about each of those this morning. And I wanted to start with the second. I want to start with this core mark of love, and then we'll talk about this core mark of truth. Okay? So let's talk about love for a second. Again, a very broad thing. How do you talk about love in 5 minutes? But there's one aspect of a loving friendship that I wanted to focus on based on some of the passages that we've been reading in the last 2 weeks. So I want to take you one more time. We spent the last 2 weeks in 1 Peter 4. The context was spiritual gifts. But we read these two verses each time in the last 2 weeks. And so this is kind of the part of love that's really been sitting with me. Paul says, Peter says this. In 1 Peter, Paul says, above all, love each other, there's our word, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. And then I want to suggest the next line is one example of love, and this is what I want to focus on. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I want to talk about loving hospitality as a mark of key friendship. So I want you to think right now, think of someone who you would say has the gift of hospitality. And what I mean is physical hospitality. They're really good at inviting people into their homes and making people feel welcome in their physical homes. Okay? I want you to come up with someone in your mind who you know who's really good at that. And I want you just to picture what you experience, what you feel coming into their home as you walk through the front door, and what happens to create that sense of hospitality. There might be, you know, there might be candles, or there, you know, there, you might smell a dinner that smells really good. There might be a place laid out, and there's a warmth, there's a safety. But essentially, a person with that gift of hospitality, they're able to create a physical space that makes you feel at home, right? You feel safe, you feel welcomed, you feel loved, you feel comfortable. You feel at home in their physical space. And I want to suggest that friendships can provide what I would call maybe a relational hospitality. It may not be physical, but it's a person whose presence creates that same space for you, where there's an acceptance, there's a love, there's a paying attention to you, there's a listening to you, there's an empathy, where their actual presence creates a space where you feel at home, where you feel comfortable to be yourself, you know, to let your hair down. Henry Nouwen wrote a book called The Wounded Healer, and in that book he talks about how we can be a free and fearless space for one another. And the idea is that our presence can be a space that it creates freedom for people, and it creates a place where they don't have to be afraid, but they can kind of explore what's going on in their lives, and the relationship creates that place of safety. Of course, nowadays we have you know, professional counselors who create this kind of space, right? Many of us go to counselors, and we feel like I can come to this person, I can say anything, right? I can the stuff that's been going on inside all day, I can throw it out, and I know that they're going to accept me, and that's a beautiful thing. We've professionalized that today, and there's nothing wrong with that. But really, friendships can provide that same kind of relational hospitality, where you can kind of just be yourself. I was reading the Proverbs this week. You know, Proverbs have a ton of things to say about friendship. And so I literally just went from cover to cover and ransacked the book for different quotes from the Proverbs. And I want to share three of them with you that I think get at this relational hospitality. This is Proverbs 25. It says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water. It's hard to discern. But a man of understanding will draw it out. And I think in the context, he's actually talking about someone having discernment to figure out what's going on in other people's hearts. That's hard to do. But I think a friendship can actually be that, in the sense of we can help one another discern what's going on in our own hearts. You know, because sometimes we don't even understand what's happening. And so we need a place to be able to think out loud, a place where we feel safe, a place where someone's asking us good questions that actually helps draw out what's going on inside. And I think a good friend can do that. Here's a good one. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame, right? A spiritual friend is someone who creates a space simply by listening, by not being quick to make a snap judgment saying, oh, this is what you need to do, but just creates space and pays attention and listens. Those of us who are married know the folly of answering before listening, right? We know what it's like to have a spouse who comes to us and they're wrestling with something, and we go, all right, here's what you're going to do. Here's I can fix this for you. And we've learned that, no, the listening is the fixing half the time, right? The listening is the fixing. So we know that in marriages. And friendships, I think, are the same. There's this space created to listen, to pay attention before we jump to advice. One more, Proverbs 25:20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar poured on soda, is one who sings songs to a heavy heart. And the idea here is empathy, right? That when someone is walking through a particularly challenging time, we don't just go, Romans 8:28, all things work for good, you should be good, go on, right? There's a place for that, but sometimes there's not a place for that, right? There's a no. I want to feel this with you. I want to be with you in this. Before we jump to conclusions and solutions, I want to play a quick clip. It's about a 2-minute clip for you on this idea of hospitality. It's on the idea of empathy. I actually played this a couple years ago. This is by Brené Brown, who some of you would be familiar with. But I think it gets at a lot of what I'm saying here. Forgive the introduction here. Oh, I think I passed it up. Let's try this again. There we go. Cute start. Okay, here we go. Is that volume on? Volume's not on. It's cute. I'm going to stop it. Don't want to spoil it. Do you know what's up or no? Okay, well, we're not going to reboot the computer. Let's just move past it. It's all right. What's that? Narrate. Okay, I will. Did you reboot?
No.
Okay, can I get an image back up here? Okay. should I? All right. So, I am Brené Brown. So she's talking about the difference between empathy and sympathy. So empathy, the idea is actually sitting with somebody and actually kind of going to the place where they are. And there's this great little image here. So the bear's our hero of her story. And here's Miss Fox, who's under a time of depression and lonely. And part of it is perspective taking, learning how to take the perspective of another person, learning how to sit with them and hear them out. I'm not sure what he did just there. But he's sitting with her, and she's about to go into a dark cave. And here she goes. So she's down there, and she's saying, "Hey, I'm hurting. I'm stuck. It's dark in here. I'm overwhelmed." But he comes down into the darkness with her. So this is relational hospitality, right? Creating spaces. I know how you feel. I'm here. Versus this person who is just showing sympathy says, "Ooh, sorry you're hurting. Want a sandwich?" You know, stinks to be you. So this guy's thinking, huh. And so he's trying to identify something in himself that can connect with the feelings she's experiencing. He's obviously down there in the cave with her. versus this person who starts sentences with the phrase, "at least," okay? So he comes down here and offers his advice. He creates a little silver lining around what she's saying, right? So it's not as bad as you think, right? At least it's this. So I can't remember what the examples are. It's like, hey, we just had a miscarriage. Well, at least you know you can get pregnant. Hey, our son is getting in trouble in school. Well, at least your daughter's a straight-A student. My marriage is really struggling. At least you have a marriage. Those are the examples that are used. Versus this person who sits and just says, "Hey, you know, I don't even know what to say right now, but that must be really hard, and I'm here with you in this cave, and I'm sorry." And so she says what helps with healing is not advice, but it's ultimately, it's connection is the thing that that is what people need in those times. How'd I do? Thank you, Mitchell. So much better when she does it. But you got the picture, right? So I think it's relational hospitality is what I'm talking about, loving hospitality. And it's worth, I'm going to go on to truth here, but it's worth just kind of running your own friendships through that grid and asking yourself, am I the kind of person that creates that kind of space for people? Do I find people sharing kind of the stuff of their lives with me? Am I a safe, loving, accepting presence that frees people up to express what's going on in their lives without feeling judged by me? And it's, I mean, I think it's one of the greatest privileges is to be entrusted with another person's struggles and challenges, and it's this kind of sacred space that you get to walk with them through that. So I'd encourage you to run your own friendships through that grid and If you don't get, you know, what is it in you that people resist doing that with you, or just think through that. And the other thing, I would encourage you to run, those of you that are in small groups in our church, or in any church, actually, I'd encourage you to run your small groups through this grid and ask yourself, what kinds of conversations are we having in our groups? Are we having conversations that actually get at, like, what's really going on? Like, if there's a marriage in our home group that's really struggling, is that something that's actually brought out in our home group? If someone's going through their own personal questions and struggles, is that something that is voiced in home group? Or do we just stay in the realm of ideas? Do we just kind of do theology and ideas, but it never actually gets into, like, no, this is what's actually going on in my life? I know for me, whenever I'm part of a group that's just starting out, usually have a month or two where things usually stay at this level, you know? And then someone, somewhere in week, you know, month two or three, will have the courage to kind of say, boom, this is what's actually happening in my life. And it's messy, and it's a little maybe even embarrassing. And I feel like whatever happens next, it really sets the trajectory of that group. Whether people are able to sit with that, create space for that, and just go and just be, and, oh, that's got to be so hard. Or whether someone just kind of moves on to the next question that we're supposed to go through. Or people start jumping in with verses and advice, you know, for what needs to happen. And there's place for all that. But I think there needs to be this space created. That really shapes, I think, how groups work. So that would be my encouragement, to just think through your relationships and your groups and say, do we have this kind of loving hospitality? And obviously Jesus himself is the ultimate example of this, right? I mean, Jesus was a guy who did not at all compromise on truth, but somehow his presence gave really broken people the space to feel loved and accepted in ways they never felt accepted by the religious leaders of his day. And so he's our ultimate example of this kind of loving hospitality. And there's, you know, we've got different styles in how we do this. Some of us are more touchy-feely than others, and so there's different ways to get at this. But in some way, we've got to find ways to do that. All right, so that's the love. And then, of course, it's not just that, but what Paul actually says is speaking the truth in love. There's this core component of friendship, of truth speaking. I mean, look at the context again. Look at verse 14. Let me just read this one more time to you. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. The idea being, when we become Christians, we are spiritual infants. And like infants, it's easy for us to be like a ship without an anchor, just blown back and forth by different ideas. Ooh, that idea sounds cool. You read a book, that sounds cool. You're watching a show. I love all these, just kind of back and forth. And so what we need is fellow Christians to speak truth into our lives. No, this is what God's word said. No, this is who God is. This is what his promises. This is what discipleship looks like. So that as we speak truth together, we become anchored. We become rooted as spiritually mature, not spiritual infants. That's the picture that Paul's painting for us. And so I want to talk about truth for the last, you know, 5 minutes or so, speaking truth to one another. And I think there's two forms that our truth can take. One is the positive form of encouragement. We positively speak the gospel to each other. We speak about who God is to one another. We remind each other of his faithfulness. We tell each other what we're learning in his scriptures. We're trying to, you know, move each other in that direction. I love that word, encouragement. What is that? What word do you see in encouragement? Courage, of course, right? Yeah, we're trying to give courage to one another. The book of Hebrews has a lot of great words to say on encouragement. So I want to show you a couple verses from Hebrews. Hebrews compares this life to like a marathon. We're on this journey, and it's a long journey. Most famously, the author says in 12:1, let us throw off everything that it hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We're on this race, this journey, And of course, it's a long race, right? For some of us, it may be 100 years long. And so it requires perseverance. And of course, back to my image, we're on this race together. We're on this marathon together. And so what we need to do on this journey is we need to speak encouragement into one another's lives. So Hebrews 3 says it this way: see to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but, here's our word, encourage one another daily. He's talking about daily verbal encouragements. As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. The idea, this is a long journey, and sin is sneaky, right? It's deceitful, and we can easily get caught up and our hearts get hardened by it. And so we need to have that voice of encouragement to one another. No, this is who God is. This is what he's calling us to. Another one, Hebrews 10, very famous. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us, here's the word, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. That finish line is closer and closer every day, and so we need to be encouraging each other towards that. And that image at the top, let's spur one another on. You ever thought about that image? You know, like you've got a horse, and you've got a cowboy on the horse, and he's got a spur, right? He's got the sharp points. And when the horse is getting tired or lazy or whatever, it's a little, you know, a little kick in the side. It's this little wake up. And the author's saying, that's what we do for each other. It's so easy to get distracted, right? Or get discouraged. And so sometimes we just need that little spurring one another, that encouragement. And so I want you to think right now, I want you to think somebody in your life who is a very encouraging presence to you, okay? Come up with a name. Someone with whom, after you always leave time with them more cheerful, more encouraged, more hopeful, okay? I want you to identify somebody. Time with them, man, I just feel ready to go again on this journey after being with this man or woman. And I just want you to think for a second. What is it that what is it that he or she does? And what is it that they say that leaves you that way? And how can we all kind of move towards that? You know, I thought of a certain friend that came to mind. And for me, there's two things he does consistently. One, he always points to the goodness of God. And I'm by nature a pessimist. So I'm a glass half empty guy. But he always is pointing me to the goodness of God, the goodness of Jesus, the presence of Jesus in my life. And the other thing he does is he affirms me for the good things he sees in me, oftentimes the things that I'm not seeing in myself. And those two things, those leave me feeling encouraged, feeling cheerful, feeling hopeful. And I'll just tell you, encouragement is not my personal spiritual gift. I am not great at verbally affirming, and so this is one that I need to work on personally. But what does it look like for you to speak truth in encouraging ways, to spur friends on towards love and good deeds, to keep them going in this journey so they're filled again with courage? And then finally, there's one other form that truth speaking takes, of course. It is not just encouragement. But sometimes it is warning, right? When our friends are actually wandering off the path, and we need to speak. We're not just reminding them of God's goodness, but sometimes we have to remind them of the danger of sin. Like, hey, this is what you're doing is taking you off the path that God would have for you. Again, Proverbs is super helpful here. Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful, I love this phrase, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. As I read Proverbs this week, I was actually surprised at how many Proverbs speak to the beauty of a rebuke from a friend. There's multiple passages that talk about the rebuke of a friend and how that can be a very, ultimately, very life-giving thing. And that's what I think part of what it means to be a spiritual friend. And this is very hard to do. I'm not good at this. But spiritual friends tell it to us straight, right? They ask us the hard questions, not because they're judging us, but because they're trying to love us, because they care about our journey with Jesus more than they care about our feelings. And so they're willing to ask these questions. And so I think that's it's good for us to think, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to ask the tough questions of each other, make the comments to one another? Hey, how is your marriage? Like, you haven't talked to me, you've stayed here. Actually, tell me, what's going on? To ask questions like that. Or even, hey, I've been with you last couple weeks. I'm noticing you're putting in a couple, two drinks too many. Talk to me about that. What's going on with that? What's driving that for you? You know, you just said something, and I don't think that actually lines up with Scripture. Let me show you why. Here's what I think Scripture actually says. So that idea, I don't like that. That doesn't fit here. Okay, finding ways graciously but honestly to warn, to speak truth. Last quote of the day. I really appreciated this. This is a longer quote. This is a guy named Greg Morse, and he said this: "Safe friends wound us for our good." And then here's a phrase I thought was amazing: "Safe friends are dangerous to our sin." I thought that's good. You want a person who is safe for you, right? We already talked about that. But you also want a safe friend. A good friend is going to be dangerous to your sin. Your soul needs friends who are willing to risk wounding your pride. This is hard. In the moment, for the long-term good of your soul. The world cares nothing for our eternal good. Ungodly friends cheer us on toward destruction. That is so true. They coddle our egos, telling us what we want to hear, not what we need to hear. Thus, we need a crew of Christian companions to keep us from shipwreck. Finishing the race, we've got that metaphor again, is not an individual endeavor. Praise God, then, for the faithful wounds of true friends who protect us from ultimate injury. Friends who ask the hard questions. Friends who crush the whispering lizard on our shoulder. That's a C.S. Lewis reference some of you will pick up. Who are for our eternal soul above our momentary feelings. These are true friends. Isn't that good? I think that's so true. And so we all in our own ways need to figure out how to do that well. You know, some of us are really good at warning. You know, we give out warnings for free. We're good at telling you what's wrong. Some of us, you couldn't pay us enough to confront, okay? We different personalities. But in our own ways, we need to find out, how do I think more about this person's journey with Jesus than I do about their momentary comfort or even how they're going to feel about me? That takes courage. That's not easy to do. And ultimately, again, just as with love, Jesus is the ultimate example of this, right? Jesus was more than willing to wound his friends through truth speaking for their good because he loved them, wanted to protect them. All right, so there you have it. Speaking the truth in love, developing these good friendships with one another in the body of Christ. So let me leave you with this. I hope, you know, I obviously have just scratched the surface. I hope this would spark for you just some ideas in your own life and your own friendships. Let me just throw out a couple ways this might spark something for you. Maybe through this, maybe there's a particular friend that comes to mind to you right now or this week that you just think, you know what? I want to be more intentional with that person. I really appreciate that person. I need to lean into that friendship a little bit more. Maybe that's it. Maybe there's a friend that you want to go to and say, hey, just so you know, I want to give you explicit permission to speak into my life, okay? You have my explicit permission. You don't have to ask. You don't have to wonder if it's okay to confront me on something. I am giving you explicit permission when you see things that cause alarm for you to speak into my life. I want that. Maybe that's a conversation you want to have. Maybe it's just about a perspective change, and you maybe say, you know, my perspective has been, I've so badly wanted friends, I need to just start focusing on trying to be a good friend and trust God to take care of the friends. Maybe there's someone in your life who really, really needs a good friend right now, who is going through a particularly hard time, and you realize, you know what, if my friendship with this person isn't made for a time such as this, then what is it doing? Like, I need, this is a time where I really need to be there. I need to lean in for this person right now. Maybe it's a small group issue. Maybe you read this, you're like, yeah, I'm in a home group, or I'm in a men's group, women's group, and I think we need to take the conversation a little bit deeper, and we need to talk about that together. Maybe you look at this, you know, and you honestly say, I have zero, I don't really have any close friends, and I don't even know how to get there. And maybe you need to join a group. Maybe you need the structure of a small group to help you kind of navigate. So I don't know what it might be for you, but my prayer is that this would spark something in each of us so that together we are cultivating these good friendships, walking towards Jesus and doing it together. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, as we have talked about friendship, we thank you that you are the most faithful of all friends, that you are the ultimate example of speaking the truth in love, and that you not only call us your servants, but you call us friends, and that we get to walk with you not just as our King or as our Savior, as our God, as we get all of that, but we also can walk with you as a friend. What an amazing, humbling reality that is. And so I just pray that your Spirit would teach us how to be more like you as a friend. How can we be friends who are more like you? And as we do that, that you would bless those attempts and endeavors, and that you would be glorified as we do that together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.